The first teaching for the month of July 2010 for the parish cell system of evangelization on the theme From the Root of All Evil to a Means of Holiness. The Lord be with you. During this teaching, we are going to speak about something that when we even mention it, a red light is switched on in our minds. Yet we cannot grow in our faith, hope, and charity without mentioning it. I am referring to money, the love of which St. Paul calls it the root of all evil. We all know the joke about the message of the church, that is, to pray, pay, and obey. Someone, this is the way that he described the church, a place to pray, pay, and obey. And sometimes we do give that impression, don't we? We look at the style of life adopted by Jesus, the Son of God, and pretend to see this lifestyle reflecting in the church. We know that money are closely connected to power, autosufficiency, independence, pleasure, and corruption. We have some Maltese proverbs that illustrate this. Bilflus tamil triq fil bahar. With money, you can construct a road in the sea. You can do the impossible. That is the meaning of such a proverb. And another one, minar flus latanna ulan asdbus. Without money, you cannot embrace or kiss somebody. That means without money, you cannot conquer the heart of someone. If money appeals so much to our tendency to be like God, to play God, then the good news has at some moment to speak to us about money. Faith, if it is not to remain something abstract, has to touch our wallet. There should not be any dissonance between the church that exists to evangelize and faith conceived from her proclamation. However, the church is made of weak human beings and is administered by sinful human beings, and sometimes the leaders of the church lack trust in divine providence, are taken up by the temporary responsibilities and make demands directly or indirectly, politely or imprudently, justly or unjustly, on our money, instead of letting faith doing it from within. When the church leaders abuse of their authority at the expense of those who toil to earn a living for their families, and whenever church leaders administer badly the money donated by believers for the promotion of its mission, then the reaction would be very easily forgetful of the demands of the gospel. People would pretend that anything that has to do with the church should be free of charge and would feel justified in not contributing to the church and its mission, and prefer to support organizations of anthropological nature or charitable institutions. But why should we share and give of our money? What spiritual value can come out of it? Why is it important in our journey of faith and for our spiritual growth? God does not need us or our money. Whatever we have has been created and provided to us by God. We would not have had anything were it not given to us by God. So it is we who need God and not vice versa. What God wants from us is to recognize this fact. We recognize it when we are grateful to Him and when we trust Him. God wants us to express our gratitude and trust for all that He has given us and for all that we can ever be in need of, which He will surely not let us be deprived of. Now, even this attitude expected from us by God, it is for our benefit. We should not think that God might be upset or offended if we are ungrateful and if we do not trust Him. No. But when we are grateful and trustful, then we are more disposed to receive the abundance of God's gifts. We show our gratefulness by sharing what God has given us in His divine providence, including money. And we show our trust not just by giving from our surplus or leftover, but for what we have in a generous way, and we give away. After all, as St. Paul has said in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And we remember the widow that has given the only mite that she had in the temple, how she was praised by Jesus in respect to the Pharisees and other people who are giving much more than this, but they were giving of their surplus. In the Old Testament, God has led the people of Israel to develop a very concrete and practical way of expressing their gratefulness and absolute trust in Him, while at the same time share with the poor and the needy. It is called tithes, from one-tenth. Sometimes it was even one-seventh. At the beginning of the harvest season, they were to offer one-tenth of their product. They did this first and foremost, and not waiting until the end of the season, after they have counted the gains and used whatever was necessary for their family's living and upkeep, to see what will remain. They practiced this custom of giving tithes in everything, even with regard to breeding of animals. The firstborn was given to God as a sign of gratitude and trust. Even their very offspring, the first male born to them, was considered God's own. So they had to ransom the child according to their economic situation. That is why the parents of Jesus offered a pair of pigeons in the temple, a sign that they were very poor. They applied the same principle even to the land they owned. They would have acquired, or of which they were in possession. Here the measure was one-seventh. Therefore, on the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, whoever was in possession of some land was not to plow it, was to give it back to its owner, if it was rented or given as ransom. The idea was always the same, to offer God a year of gratitude, to renew the trust that their ancestors had in God when they were still wandering in the desert, and for the social benefit of all the people, especially those who were poor or were constrained to give their land away or sell it at a very cheap price because of some misfortune that might have struck them. Therefore, during the sale, we do not gather any collection, but we do practice giving of tithes without the strict interpretation of the one-tenth. We practice the giving of tithes as a spiritual exercise, like all these spiritual exercises. Tithes are given freely. No one can ever be forced, directly or indirectly, to pray, to make some penance, or to read the Bible. Doing so, even by exerting psychological or social pressure, would betray the value of such spiritual exercises that can be so beneficial for personal holiness. Next week, we continue to speak about the same subject and see how the tithes can be given and how they should be administered. Praised be the Lord Jesus Christ.